Hello, and welcome to our third edition of Worship Online here at South Congregational Church. It's great for you to join us. I would suggest and invite you to let your Facebook family or internet family know about scchartford.org and the chance to worship with us as well on Sunday morning, that people might be blessed. I know people have contacted me and told me that they have friends and family everywhere from Texas to Florida who are joining us on Sunday mornings as well. This is Palm Sunday, and I wish you were all here with me. But we are looking at Luke chapter 19 this morning, the Palm Sunday approach to Jerusalem verses. You know, Jesus's public ministry only lasted 3 years. Sometimes that's hard to wrap your head around, to have that much of an impact in 3 years. But Jesus affected the world more than any other person who's ever walked the face of the planet. Think about it. We even mark our time, our calendar, based upon the life of Jesus. It is BC, before Christ, and Anno Domini, AD, Latin for in the year of our Lord. There's no calendar based upon any other religious figure that has ever lived. It's incredible to think of the impact that Jesus had in only 3 years, packed into a short 36 months. We saw him, or those witnesses, those eyewitnesses, saw him turn water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. There are records of healings galore over and over again. Wherever Jesus was, someone was made whole. We had the government official's son, the man in Capernaum, Peter's mother-in-law, lepers repeatedly. There was the paralytic on the mat. There was blind men more than once, the deaf. It goes on and on and on. Healings were attributed to Jesus again and again. We watched him miraculously, with just a few loaves and a couple of fish, feed thousands of people twice. He walked on water. I can't even imagine that, walking on top of the water. He calmed a storm just by speaking to it. And he raised people from the dead. I mean, from the widow's son in Nain, to Jairus' daughter, to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus packed all of this into 3 years. And often he would say, don't tell anyone, because he didn't want it to be about what he did. He says, it's not about what I do, it's about who I am. And he wanted each and every one of us to make our own decision about that. Who do you say that I am? And so after 3 years of teaching and testimony, of demonstrations and deeds, God had one thing left for Jesus to do. And so Jesus heads toward Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose. Please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 36. As he, Jesus, rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. May God bless to us the reading and understanding of his holy and inspired word. Now look, miracles are awesome, aren't they? I mean, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I try to put myself in the shoes of these folks. To imagine what it would be like to witness some of the things that Jesus did, to hear firsthand some of the things that Jesus said. And if I had been privy to those events, I wonder, would I have been in the crowd in Jerusalem, waving my palms, proclaiming blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord? I don't know. I mean, it's easy to say that. Sure, I definitely would have been there, praising Jesus, welcoming him as the King and Savior. It's easy to be virtuous after the fact. But I wonder, I question myself. I was born in the 1960s. There's a particular culture and climate and society that I was born into that formed who I was. If I was born in 1757, would I have been a Tory that supported the British and the Great Britain being the ruler of America? Or would I have been a patriot? Would I have signed up with Sam Adams and all those who were proclaiming for independence? Today, I say, surely I would have been a patriot, but I have the privilege of knowing how the story ends up. At that point in time, I don't know which way I would have fallen. During the 1800s, would I have been an abolitionist? Would I have spoken out against the scourge that I know today as slavery? But if I was born into that culture, I think our modern people sometimes neglect the reality that our founding fathers were born in a time when slavery was accepted in many parts of the world. It was part of their culture. It was how they were raised. Praise God, I wasn't raised in that culture in that time. And I hope that I would have stood for the freedom of all human beings, but I don't know, because I wasn't there. Would I have been on the side of suffrage in the 1900s when women were trying to get the right to vote? Course I would. Would I have been? Hope so. I was born in the 1960s, but not old enough to be tested to the degree would I have got on those buses and been one of the freedom riders who traveled throughout the South to forcibly integrate bus stations. These are all questions that are impossible for me to respond to because I wasn't there then, I'm here now. So if I had witnessed the miracles, if I had heard him, would I have been waving palms? Would I have been convinced? I don't know. I hope so. What if I hadn't witnessed the miracles? What if I had not heard Jesus preach firsthand? What if this story about a man who was dead for 4 days coming out of the grave was just related to me by someone else who heard it from someone else who heard it? Would I have been waving palms? Or would I have been standing next to the Pharisees and the religious experts who were screaming out, "Fraud! The man's a fraud." I don't know. Even Thomas. Thomas followed him around for 3 years. Thomas was one of the inner circle, one of the 12. And yet still, when word reached Thomas that Jesus was not in the tomb, that he had risen, what did Thomas say? You remember? "I'm not going to believe that until I see him with my own two eyes. Until I can put my hands into the wounds on his hands and into the wound in his side." I mean, there are some things that we can see that might seem real. I know I was growing up at a time when David Copperfield was a famous magician, and he did a lot of things that looked awful real. Today, you have Chris Angel or David Blaine or many modern magicians who do some pretty incredible things. I just saw a video the other day. Chris Angel is walking through, he's a magician, he's walking through a coffee shop, and these two people sitting at a table recognize him. And of course, if you're a magician and somebody recognizes you, what do they want you to do? Some sort of trick. So he walks over to the table and they're just sitting there with their bagels and coffee, and he takes the salt shaker and he takes the salt, unscrews the cap, it dumps all the salt, this big pile of salt, on the table. And he takes the pepper, unscrews the cap, it dumps the pepper on top of the salt. And then he mixes it all in together. So it's salt and pepper. And then he takes the woman's hand and he places it over this pile of salt and pepper. Tells her to leave it there. He puts his hand on hers and says, "Is it feeling warm? Is it getting warm?" And she said that it was. And he put his hand under the table, and wouldn't you know, when he tells her to lift her hand away, all that's there is a pile of pepper. And in his hand, all the salt. I don't know how he did it, but I don't believe he's divine. So I have to be honest with myself. Would I have believed, especially if I had just heard? But even if I had seen, would I have been one of the ones waving some palms on that day of his triumphal entry? Or would I have been on the side of the Pharisees? Certainly, those are tricks. Just like salt and pepper. Just like all of the escapes that Houdini did through his career. There's some sort of trick that he's performed to make people think who he might be. Which is why Jesus needed us to make the decision for ourselves. Who do you say that I am? There's a great line in a movie that came out back in the 1930s, I think. There was a trio of or a quartet of brothers called the Marx Brothers. Groucho Marx was one of the Marx Brothers, and one of his brothers was named Chico. And in their famous movie Duck Soup, Chico has a line that's always stuck with me because it makes me think of the Pharisees. Chico says in the movie, "Well, who are you going to believe, me or your own lying eyes? So are you really going to believe what you've seen, or are you going to believe what I've telling you?" And that's what the Pharisees were doing all the time. Who are you going to believe, us, the religious elite, the experts, or your lying eyes? Sadly, that challenge still happens today. There are experts, so-called, even today, who try to change our minds about Jesus, about God. The new God is science. We have to be able to touch it, taste it, smell it, measure it, replicate it, or it's not fact, it's not true. You have the study of physics, which studies matter, things that have substance. But you know what? It's funny, even within science, there are now realms of science, disciplines of study that go beyond physics. It's called theoretical physics. It's what Dr. Sheldon Cooper practiced in the Big Bang Theory. Theoretical physics employs mathematical models to make educated guesses of things they believe to be fact. For instance, wormholes. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but supposedly there are wormholes out in space somewhere. Nobody knows what they do. Nobody knows what they look like because no one's ever seen one. However, theoretical physicists, using mathematical models and scientific theory, have predicted absolutely they exist. And I find that fascinating. For scientists, a wormhole exists even though nobody's ever seen one. But God? No, cannot be. Now look, I am not afraid of science. I never have been. I believe that science is the disciplined study of God's creation, of God's universe and God's world and God's creatures. And science has a place in our lives. I am not anti-science by any stretch of the imagination. You might be surprised to learn that some of our foundational scientists who basically invented science were men of deep faith. Francis Bacon, who is the father of the scientific method, if you will. That's traced back to Francis Bacon. He was a huge Bible scholar, and yet he had no problem in investigating the things of nature. He did not see them as competing one with the other, nor do I. Johann Kepler was the father of astronomy. He actually was a seminarian. He didn't see any conflict between things he couldn't see or understand and things he could study. Isaac Newton, everybody knows Isaac Newton, the apple fell on his head and he discovered the law of gravity. Isaac Newton wrote volumes of works arguing against atheism and in defense of the Christian faith. I'm not anti-science. I just want to call out the double standard that you cannot see a wormhole. You cannot observe something, yet you're proclaiming it to be absolute fact. I was not there when these things took place, but I'm not allowed to think of it as absolute fact. There's a tremendous double standard that we allow. And I don't think as people of faith, we should. The Pharisees are saying, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." They are proclaiming Jesus to be the King. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Rebuke your followers. And Jesus says, hey, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Jesus is saying, you cannot, you are unable to suppress the truth. Try as you might with mathematical formulas and theories, with theoretical physicists, you cannot suppress the truth. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 say, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. By simple observation we can see what our Creator has created. It is evidence, the evidence of his existence. Romans 1:20 says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see, people can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. It's logic. William Paley, the 18th century philosopher, posited the question of the watchmaker. Anybody, any intelligent, sentient being that sees a watch automatically and in uncontrollably concludes the existence of a watch implies a watchmaker. We just know through common sense and logic that did not come into existence all on its own. Someone put it together. We know from science everything in the natural world has a beginning. A plant begins with a seed. Animals and humans begin as embryos. Everything has a beginning. The universe should follow the same pattern, shouldn't it? It has a beginning. That would be consistent. That would be logical. Well, if you have a beginning, you must have a beginner. If you have a watch, you must have a watchmaker. If you have a painting, you must have a painter. If you have a creation, you must have a creator. It is not antithetical to scientific thought. So Jesus is saying, even if people kept quiet, creation itself will scream blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You are not, even if you were able to silence the voices of believers, the stones themselves, the world, will cry out in support of the existence of God. Even in places where Christianity is illegal or severely restricted, you know where some of the fastest growing churches, fastest growing Christian faith movements are in the world? In places like Iran, in places like China, in countries where Christianity is so severely restricted, you put your life at risk to proclaim the truth. In those places where they are being forced to be silent, the stones are crying out. It can't be stopped. You will never be able to stop the world from professing the truth. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Traveling from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem is a journey of about 2 miles, which if you convert into the average person's gait, is about 5,000 steps. So during that 5,000 steps, as Jesus walked along the road, people were praising God. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We are blessed to live in a nation where we can proclaim that. Though this morning we may have to proclaim it in our individual homes, we can still proclaim blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord without fear of reprisal. So I invite you to do so. Do not be silent. Do not doubt the existence of God, the creator of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do not let government, or academia, or Hollywood, or social media, or anyone of influence and power silence your voice. Today is the day Jesus took 5,000 steps towards securing our salvation. Let us take steps to praise him with our voices, with our songs, with our lives, with everything we have. Let us proclaim blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. May your Palm Sunday be blessed as you continue on your 5,000 step journey to the cross and the glory of Easter Sunday morning. Do not remain quiet. Do not doubt. Profess your faith. Take advantage of your freedom. And do so in every way that you know how, including how you live your life. May your life be an example of stones crying out blessings on the King who comes. In the name of the Lord, let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the opportunity this Palm Sunday to proclaim our faith loud and wide and long and far. May we reveal to our family and to our friends and to our co-workers and to our fellow students the message that Christ has come, that God loves us so much, He sent His one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is truth. Even if we did not see it with our own eyes, it is truth. We can feel it in the deepest recesses of our hearts and souls. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity that we have this morning to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name.